This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I'm sorry for the schedule change on Thursday. That was entirely my fault. I had a conflict and something came up. So that's why I had to reschedule this session. But alhamdulillah, MCC was so gracious to allow me to do it this Sunday so that there's not too much time that passes before our next scheduled session, inshallah. So with that said, for those who are maybe tuning in for the first time, you know, it's a new night. I don't know. There might be people who haven't followed all these weeks. But for those who are new, welcome. Thank you for being here. So what I've been doing since we established these bi-weekly halaqas is going over a text that some of you may be familiar with. Some of you may have never heard of it before. But it's a very amazing text, in my opinion, and the opinion of many people, but I'll go ahead and show it to you. It's called Agenda to Change Our Condition, and this was written by Sheikh Hamza Yusuf and Imam Zaid Shakir, alhamdulillah. So as I've explained in previous sessions, I'm kind of doing a different take on this reading because in the back of the book, there are these gems, these advices, these counsels that, alhamdulillah, they incorporated in the text. And I felt that these counsels are so just, there's so much value to looking at them and really getting a good grounding about the importance of studying and learning and committing to the study of our deen. And so the first appendix that we covered, and we talked about it at length for the past maybe 3-4 sessions, was Appendix A, The Foundations of the Spiritual Path by Sidi Ahmed Zarruq. So we covered, he gave, you know, brilliant just advice really, but in a very interesting way. And so we did that already. And in the last session, I said that we would continue with the next appendix, which is what we're going to do today. So I invite you to go to the MCC YouTube page and check out the previous videos if you want to catch up and kind of see, you know, what we've been doing all this time. But even if you're just new today, inshallah, we're starting something new. So hopefully you'll be able to follow along with ease. So with that said, I'm going to share a screen because I want you to be able to follow along as I go through this counsel. And this counsel, subhanAllah, I'll show you. It's quite amazing. It's just this one page. That's it. But as we go through it, I hope you'll realize or see why it's I find it so beneficial, clearly it's beneficial. It's in this book, but why I felt we should dedicate some time to it. So let me go ahead and screen share, inshallah, if you give me just a minute. If I can have Brother Salman, if you can please enable my screen sharing, that would be great. So I forgot to ask you to do that. I'm sorry. But if I can get that, then I can screen share. Brother Salman, are you with us? I don't know if you stepped away, which I wouldn't blame you if you had something to do. I know it's late, but if you are there, or maybe I can text you. Bear with me, everyone. Mashallah, we have an awesome team, but I forgot to ask him to do this for me. So let's see. Oh, okay. Alhamdulillah, he did it. Thank you, Brother Salman. You were quick to respond. Alhamdulillah. Excuse me. So one second. Let me go ahead and screen share. Bismillah. And we will get the screen up here. Okay. Bismillah. I'm going to present. So again, this is the text that we've been covering, Agenda to Change Your Condition. And so Appendix B, this is what we're going to be talking about today. This is the Council of Imam An-Nawawi, okay? And this is from his text, Al-Maqasid, and it's the section concerning arrival to the knowledge of Allah. So again, it's one page, but there's just so much incredible information packed in here. So let's talk about this. Here we go. Bismillah. Arrival to the knowledge of Allah is achieved by, and he says right away, repenting from all things unlawful or offensive. So, you know, all of us, inshallah, we all want to, hopefully we all want to, have a nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to establish that connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're on the path. We are, you know, we testify to the truth of this deen and we believe, inshallah, our actions reflect that. Our heart is, inshallah, committed. But there are things that we have to do, sort of like a purging, in order to really solidify that intention. And so this would be the purging process, where we really look at whatever we're doing or have been doing, whatever we've habituated to, that would in any way fall under the unlawful or the offensive, the haram or the makruh. And we would really, you know, be serious about purifying our intentions, because, you know, many people say things and they make claims, but really action is where, you know, is the proof of your claim. So that's where we want to see, are you truthfully on this path with true intention? Then purge the things that you know would displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and really just step away from those things. And everybody's going to, it's, you know, it's subjective. So everybody's going to have a different list of things to purge, but that process is necessary. It's necessary to evaluate yourself, to look at what things in your life are potentially harming you, are potentially derailing you in terms of your spiritual growth, and start to remove things, remove bad habits. You know, if you're watching things, for example, we know that the eyes and the ears and the mouth, I mean, we speak things we shouldn't say, we look at things we shouldn't look at, we listen to things we shouldn't look at. So that would be, you know, somewhere to start. What am I taking in? What am I consuming? Is it food? Is it drink? Is it gossip? Is it foul, you know, television or film, lyrics? What am I taking in that is haram? And I know it's wrong and I should just stop it and stop making excuses, and start getting rid of those habits. And then even what's makruh, what would be disliked or offensive? You want to look at those things that, you know, you're maybe, again, taking the easy route with certain things, and see, well, if I'm really serious about trying to, you know, get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I should be able to sacrifice these vices, these bad habits, these things that I've, you know, over time, just, again, habituated to. So that's the starting point, purge. Then we have, you know, seeking sacred knowledge in accordance with one's needs. And alhamdulillah, I love the phrasing of this, because, you know, it's, you can interpret it a couple of different ways, but I think I looked at it like, you know, we have to pace ourselves, but also, you know, remember that being too ambitious and, you know, and kind of putting your pursuit of knowledge before other obligations, before family obligations, before taking care of the, you know, the people that have rights over you. It could be your parents, it could be your spouse, it could be your children. This would, you know, not be the right course, right? There has to be moderation, there has to be balance. And so where you are, just pace yourself. Because I've over the years, I've had to work with individuals who've either, you know, been in situations where someone in their family was, you know, taking their spiritual path to that extreme, you know, this, I have to go here, I have to travel to this place, I have to do this. And they were in some cases, they were shirking other responsibilities because they went to this extreme. So I think what I get from this advice is to just be balanced, you know, where you are. We're all in different, you know, places and levels in our growth, in our spiritual path or in our understanding. And so you just, you know, grow organically, naturally, but keep that intention always, instead of going into extremes, because people burn out, you know, that's what Shaitan wants. He wants us to get really zealous and committed and just throw ourselves into it. But then if we don't have balance, we will burn out eventually. And then we may never want to pick up a book again. We may never want to attend a class again, a'udhu billah, or take on a serious study of a subject again, because it just, you know, it didn't resonate well with us, and it may have caused further problems for us. So you create this negative association with something so beautiful, and then you abandon it. And this has happened to people. So we are a deen of moderation, of the middle way. So you want to take it easy and just pace yourself, inshallah. And then maintaining ritual purity. This is also something, alhamdulillah, that, you know, when I understood it and started implementing it, I noticed an immediate change in not only my state, but also the ease of practice. Because, you know, there's sometimes steps, right, to our practice. We have to do certain things. They're prerequisites before we can do certain things, right? For example, we make wudu before we pray, right? And so in that example, I found that for a long time. And you know, this is again when you're not aware of things and you're not paying attention to what are the things that hinder you. For a long time, it was that inconvenience, quote unquote. Although we should never, of course, look at any act of worship as an inconvenience. But this is the nafs. You know, we have to know that our nafs will always prefer comfort and, you know, try to make worship difficult and burdening, but it's anything but, right? So anyhow, you know, we make these associations with certain things that that we, you know, that stand in our way, or that we prevent ourselves from actually growing, because they become, as they say, you know, you make a mountain out of a molehill. So something like wudu, if you really think about wudu, it's not difficult at all, is it? I mean, really think about it. What is it? It's getting parts of your, you know, your limbs and parts of, you know, your face and your body wet for a few minutes. And then you're in a ritual state of purity. And subhanAllah, that facilitates you to read the book of Allah, to pray your prayers, you know, to be in a state of purity and to repel, you know, evil energies and to attract good energy. So there's so much benefit to it, but the actual act itself is not, it doesn't require much effort. However, when you're not in a state of wudu and prayer enters and you think about prayer, sometimes the thought of having to do wudu is what makes you procrastinate, right? So it's like, oh man, you know, it's cold. Let's say it's in the winter months, you know, and I know, I get it. It's difficult for some people. They don't like to be cold. So the idea of having to go get wet, you know, Fajr or Isha, or, you know, times where the temperatures can drop, it just seems like such a hardship, right? So one of the ways that this can, you know, resolve that is that you try to always maintain a state of purity so that you're more efficient in your worship, right? So even with my children, well, at least with my oldest one, because he's mukallaf and he's now, you know, praying his prayers. He's in that age, or he's learning that. But he, I even tell him, you should always be in a state of wudu. So even when you use the restroom, just make it and get in the habit of doing wudu as part of your routine with using the restroom, so that you leave that state in a purified state. And then inshallah, you maintain that likely for your next prayer window, right? And you can immediately, when the thought of prayer comes to you, you don't have that additional step. You're already in a clean, purified state. And so, boom, you can, you know, get to the prayer rug, inshallah, and complete your prayers and then go back to your activities. So it's working, you know, around all of these barriers that that your nafs and shaitan, of course, tries to create so that it makes worship hard, right? It's working around it. So being in a state of ritual purity, and of course, as I said earlier, there's other benefits too. You attract good, you know, the angelic realm is attracted to you, and the jinn are repelled by you, the shayateen are repelled, or you repel them, you know, they can't come, they don't come near you because you're in this beautiful state. So there's, you know, that, and just as I said, it facilitates worship. So inshallah, trying to always maintain that. And when you step outside the house, that's another thing, you know, we have to consider, you know, if you have to go run errands and you leave without wudu, and then you know, something happens to your car, let's say, God forbid, or, you know, you end up having to do more things than you thought and time is running out, and now wudu, prayer has entered and you don't have wudu, and all of a sudden, what do I do? If you're, you know, not really on top of your prayers, you likely will make that excuse for yourself. Oh, well, I don't have wudu. I guess I'll do it when I get home. And so you've just now missed your prayer, delayed your prayer, all because you're not thinking proactively. So being in a state of ritual purity is proactively operating and working to facilitate your faith practice, inshallah, and to really make it not such a, you know, burden, where you look at steps that are really quite beneficial to you as being something, a'udhu billah, that you don't want to do, but rather something you look forward to doing, and something that is quite easy when you really think about it. So inshallah, that's one of his advices. Then we have performing the obligatory prayers in the first of their time and in congregation, as well as the, oh, that's a typo, sorry, should be sunnah with an H, sunnah prayers that correspond to each of the obligatory prayers. So this is also really important. And as I was just, alluding to, that once you are in that ritual state of purity, it makes your prayers easy. Well, that's the next goal. The next goal is to not procrastinate your prayers, because, you know, inshallah, all of us now anyway, we're in this quarantine, we're home most of the time. We really don't have any reason other than our own bad habits possibly, or just not taking the time of prayer entering as seriously as we should, that we delay and we procrastinate. You know, we might get caught up in a project, or we're really, you know, doing something that we think is really important. And I'm sure everybody has important things to do. But if you habituate yourself to, again, thinking that I need to have really good habits, so I want to be in a state of wudu, and I need to start establishing doing the prayers when they come in, when the time enters. Like, it's just a goal, and you start working towards that goal. It becomes something you prioritize. Then you set your alarms. We all have these devices, and you know, I've seen people, mashallah, some friends who have a long list of alarms set for everything and anything. So, you know, we're just in that age of too much information, too many responsibilities, too much juggling. So we need those reminders. And alhamdulillah, we can benefit from these devices in that way by setting those alarms that, you know, correspond to the prayer times, so that you're reminded prayer just entered. And even though I'm doing this thing and I really, really want to finish it, it's better for me to stop this and do my prayer in its earlier time than to let my nafs convince me in a few minutes. And then we forget. We're forgetful, right? It's part of our nature. We forget. And then an hour lapses, 2 hours lapse. And then you're scrambling because, oh my God, Asr is about to come in and I didn't do the dhuhr. This is, how many times has it happened to all of us, right? And that's unfortunately, you know, one of the tricks of Iblis is he likes to push us to procrastinate for that reason, so that we don't fulfill our obligations in their time. So making it a goal to perform your prayers in their time, and then also in congregation. This is another really important nasiha, again, with all of us who are home. If like in my family, alhamdulillah, both my husband and I are working from home. We've been working from home for months now under quarantine. And so alhamdulillah wa shukrullah, all the prayers are done in congregation. It's just, we've established that early on. And we have even before COVID, that whenever he was home, he would lead. And in his absence, when he was working full time and I was with the kids, we always pray in congregation. And I've said this in previous parenting sessions as well. The family that prays together stays together. You know, there's all these little, sayings, but in all, seriousness, it's such an important thing to do with your family, with your children, to model for your children how seriously you take your prayer, you know, how important it is that prayer is entered, we pray together, and to have that memory that, alhamdulillah, all your prayers when they were younger, inshallah, you know, they'll have those memories as your children get older, that they prayed with mama and baba, and we prayed as a family. And, you know, it was a beautiful experience. It wasn't, because nowadays, oftentimes when we're so all in our little silos, you know, operating, you're in your room, someone is in their room, and someone's in another room, and the whole family sort of divided because we're all either going to school or we're working or we're doing other things. We're all separated. But sometimes what can happen is that other things also start to be separated. Food, you know, people are now eating separate meals. And then where's the unit? Where's the family unit? Where's that cohesiveness that we all want, that togetherness, that bonding time? And then, you know, let's add in a bunch of other problems with the, devices that are in our hands pretty much all day. We have really a lot of just disconnection happening in our homes throughout. And so this is one way to stop and say, no, no matter what's going on, this is the rule for this family. If it's prayer time, we pray together, so that you're not sitting in your room and just calling out, you know, across the hall to your children, if you're the mom or the father, you know, did you pray? And you know, you're seeing a lot of this, you know, yelling in the house about prayer because everybody's, you know, trying to hopefully be reminding each other at least. But wouldn't it be better, instead of doing that, to just have someone in charge of either calling the adhan or playing the adhan, or even if you can schedule automatic adhans, if you have those clocks or apps that it's just the whole family knows what to do. You know, this is our family rule. When we hear that adhan, or when we hear someone calling the adhan or calling us to prayer, no excuses. And imagine, inshallah, you know, the ideal scenario, everybody's in a state of wudu, you know, all the father, the mother, the children, because we've all gotten into these really good habits of doing that, so that when prayer time comes, we it's just this nice, you know, subhanAllah, organized process, and everybody gets in line and they complete their prayer, and inshallah the hearts are in sync, and you know, do your du'as together. I've had, alhamdulillah, many opportunities after prayer where I feel they're just golden opportunities to teach a lesson to my children, to, you know, make du'a for someone in need, to give them really good habits so that they have those memories, but also, again, build those habits for them, that when you're praying, it shouldn't be rushed. You know, don't fall into what so many of us in our youth and in our ignorance may have fallen into, which is thinking that the world is, you know, our role in the world is so important that we have to rush through the prayer in order to get back to how important we are. And this is, again, the delusion of the nafs, because there's nothing more important than praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the reason why we were created. There's no other reason, right? Everything else is just his grace and his mercy and his generosity to us. But the purpose of our existence is to worship him. So we have to plan our lives around the prayer, not the opposite. And this is how you get that embedded into your children, that says, you know, no matter what's going on, whether you're playing with your toys or doing your school homework, even if it's a really important test you have to study for, you know, Baba has a meeting, you know, that he has to prepare for, I have a presentation I have to do, whatever it is, we as a family understand, prayers come in, we take our prayers seriously, we do our prayers, subhanAllah. And again, what is it? It's, you know, 5, maybe maximum 6, 7, 10 minutes if you're doing lengthier surahs, but most of the time, even that, subhanAllah, you know, we don't do, right? There's certain surahs that I think are definitely repeated more often than others because of the nature of our world and just the rat race that we're all in. But the point is, you know, it's not a big chunk of time to pray. So making it a priority for the family shouldn't feel like it's such a hard thing to do. You should do it as, again, a show of your commitment and your seriousness, so that it translates. And inshallah, when you're not around anymore, because let's be real, you know, that's the way the world works, that our children will have had all of this time and experience with us, so that they create those really great habits to carry forth, inshallah. So, you know, doing the prayers together, and of course doing the sunnah prayers, forgive me again, this is a typo, should be S-U-N-N-A-H, sunnah prayers, also committing to that, you know, alhamdulillah, my kids, same thing, after our prayers, when there are sunnah prayers, they know it's time to do your sunnah. And I also have a rule about no talking between the fard and the sunnah, where we just, you know, get up, you know, do your adhkar or your tasbih, but don't break that moment. You know, it's a sacred time. It's a time of focus. It's a time of remembrance. And so if you start to play around or goof off or get silly or start to, you know, talk about other things, it kind of breaks that. So have those established rules as well. You know, get up, let's do our sunnah. And then after the sunnah prayer is finished and we've talked and we've had maybe an exchange of some type, then inshallah we can go back to just normal talk. But letting them know that where we pray, it's a space of again, remembrance of God. So we want to respect that space and be mindful. All of these, you know, terms that we now hear so often, that's the time to put it into practice, is in those congregational prayer moments, inshallah, with the family. Really important and so relevant, this nasiha, because we need it, right? Performing the late night prayer, tahajjud, and fulfilling witr. You know, I've heard, mashallah, over the years, many people talk about, you know, the importance of this. And even when telling stories about great, you know, saints or scholars of the past, and they would share their biographies and share different, you know, things that they would do. And it would always, you would marvel, right, at subhanAllah, how committed they were, how many prayers they would pray, and how many khatams of the Quran they would do. And it would just seem, subhanAllah, how will I ever reach that state, right? And inshallah, we all hope to wish to reach even a fraction of the state that some of these incredible people had. But, you know, when you think of it that way, that it seems so unreachable, then that's your nafs, right, telling you you're not there yet. So tahajjud might seem to you like something that only the saints do, or only the awliya do, or only, the people who are really, really super religious and just committed, like you might have that, idea or that notion that only certain people do that. But, you know, subhanAllah, the people of tahajjud are the people who know the value of tahajjud, you know, the ones who understand that this is such a sacred time and a time of, you know, dua mustajab, a time of silence, you know, in our world where there's so much distraction and chaos all around us. And we see it, you know, with everything that's happening right now in our country and our world. There's a lot of just turmoil and instability and lack of certainty, anxiety, fear. All of these things are everybody's experiencing it to some degree or another. So we need places of refuge. We need places where we can just get away from it all. And what better place than when everybody is, you know, the world is asleep and it's just pin drop silence in your house, inshallah. You live in a place where you can have that experience. But that it's that quiet time in the night where you can actually retreat into a space somewhere in your home and just connect with Allah and purge and unburden your soul and really show and reflect your love of Him and your devotion to Him and also your gratitude, you know, because it's easy to fall into despair and sadness and get really worn down by everything that's happening and just be in that negative state. But the opposite reaction is what we're expected of, which is to be patient, but also to be grateful, to start to count your blessings. And so that's a great display of gratitude to Allah. Like, you know, that you appreciate everything He's given you, your health, your family, your home, you know, the conveniences of the lives that we all live, especially for those of us in the West. We have to be honest with ourselves. We are living lives of immense luxury, you know, many of us, you know, and we may not think that because maybe we're paycheck to paycheck and we struggle. But if you compare our lives and the way that we live, the clean water, running water, the fact that we have so much convenience all around us, you know, we don't have to drive or walk, you know, on bare feet or without shoes to get sustenance, for example. There's people throughout the world, they don't have access to drinking water or food with ease. They actually have to really physically go out of their way, and it's an immense hardship for them to just get the bare necessities every day. This is not a, you know, once a week thing or once a month or once a lifetime. We're talking every day. That's their reality, and they have mouths to feed. They have children. They have maybe parents, or, you know, it's just, if you really compare what we have, subhanAllah, we can with a click of a button, we don't have to go anywhere. Food comes to us, you know, water comes to us. Everything can come to us. We don't really have to even leave our homes. So that's, we have to understand our privilege and then be grateful for that privilege and show our gratitude. So when you wake up for tahajjud, you're waking up as a, you know, seeking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? We're inshallah seeking His forgiveness, His guidance. We're seeking from Him and only Him, inshallah. But we should also do it with that feeling of, this is, you know, I could never truly show my gratitude to the degree that Allah is deserving of, but at least this is, you know, an effort. It's something. It shows something. And inshallah, of course, Allah is the most generous and the most forgiving, and so He'll accept it from us. That's our hope. But taking that as something that is, you know, tangible, it is something you can do. You just have to make the intention. And the way I like to present it is, you know, to also not make it seem so hard, that the way that you may have always thought of it is, oh, I have to sleep, let's say, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, I fall asleep. And then I have to wake up at 3, 4 in the morning. And I have to pray for hours and then stay up and then pray Fajr. That, if you make it the Hajj, that type of an experience, you know, it's going to, you'll definitely never want to do it. But if you say that, what is the Hajj? It's praying in that last third part of the night, right? Or anytime you sleep and you wake up in that night, during the night, it would count as the Hajj, right? That you want to make it a process that's easy to do on a regular basis, and that doesn't disrupt routine, doesn't disrupt your sleep, doesn't complicate your life, but it's actually something, again, easy to manage, easy to do. So waking up, you know, 15, 20, 30 minutes, just do it incrementally. Start off by, you know, just trying to wake up a little bit before Fajr enters. And so that you start to see the sweetness of it and you experience the sweetness of it, and then you increase and you can, you know, do it as much as you need. If you have a very early start to your day and it's hard for you, then just wake up, you know, a little bit before Fajr. But if you can afford longer time to do more than just pray extra rakat, or, you know, if you want to read Quran at that time or do a dhikr of some type and you have more time, then wake up a little bit longer before Fajr enters. So that way it's just an easy transition. And you can pray your tahajjud, you can pray your witr, and you can pray Fajr. And this would be something that is manageable. And many people do that because they've committed to it. They know the seriousness of it. But, you know, this is again an advice from Imam Nawawi to tell us this is how we, you know, gain our knowledge of Allah and also just solidify our sincerity when it comes to wanting to be close to Allah. The next is fasting on Mondays and Thursdays and the three white days. This is something I can't personally, you know, speak of. I pray, inshallah, that I can get to this level. I know people who do this regularly, it's always been a personal goal of mine, inshallah, to do it on a consistent basis. And I know people who, again, will say once you start, it's always like exercise, like anything, right? It's always hard in the beginning because you're not used to it. But once you get in the habit of it, you'll find it's just part of, you know, your routine, and it's so easy, like anything else you do. So inshallah, but this is recommended, and we know this is from the sunnah, right? To fast on those days and the recommended days of the year to fast. And now we know within intermittent fasting, I try to do that, and I know friends of mine as well who are also really, mashallah, you know, committed to or disciplined when it comes to intermittent fasting. But these are all wisdoms of our tradition that we've known for centuries, that when you give your body that break to heal itself, to repair, and to restore, it can have immense blessings. And I know even during Ramadan, I spoke about this, but I absolutely feel the difference when fasting. So inshallah, may Allah give us all strength and himmah to do that as a regular practice. But this is all nasiha. We all need nasiha, right? So inshallah, that's something we can commit to as well. Then we have reciting the Quran with the heart's presence, coupled with reflection upon its meanings. I really loved, again, the phrasing here, because, you know, when I was younger and we were learning to memorize Quran, children in many, you know, schools, madrasas, masajid, homes even across the world are taught to memorize Quran because, alhamdulillah, their brains are, you know, like sponges and they can absorb it easily, and mashallah, Allah makes it easy for them. So we get very focused on the memorization part of it, but we don't realize that if we don't transition out of that and into a more mindful state and to really pay attention to what we're saying, how we're saying it, and then of course the meanings of what we're saying, then there will be a disconnect. So you have a lot of people who don't read the meanings of what they're saying, don't look into the book of Allah and try to really understand the message, but they'll know many surahs, you know, or they may have a lot of surahs memorized, but they never went through formal study of tajweed, which is also, you know, it's sad, because when you study tajweed and the way to properly recite the book of Allah it connects you even more to the Book of Allah. So not having that, but having all these surahs memorized is, in my opinion, tragic, you know. And I know that was me for many years up until, you know, my mid-20s or so, when alhamdulillah I had the opportunity to study tajweed with the teacher. And so when that happened and I started to learn, you know, why we recite the way we do, why we stretch certain sounds, why we you know, make certain you know, repetitions in certain parts, what is the reason for that, and this incredible science of tajweed started to make sense of so much of what I was doing for years, throughout my childhood, my teen years. I had surahs memorized, but I never understood the purpose behind those rules or those, you know, the way I was reciting. But studying it and realizing the immense amount of, you know, I mean, it's obviously a sacred science, but just to see how our scholars codified it and, you know, made it easy to learn. And the way that the script is written, subhanAllah, you know, in many of our mushaf, when you learn tajweed, your teacher will teach you that the way that the script is written is also to facilitate the reading of it with tajweed. And there's little marks that, you know, are made to differentiate different rules as you're saying them. So suddenly the Quran starts to, you know, it's unveiling all these hidden treasures within it, just by the mere knowledge of the science and knowing how to recognize the symbols as they come. So there's this connection that you make that way. And then, of course, when you start to look at the tafsir and look at the meanings and the interpretations and the difference, you know, different interpretations that different scholars had of the meanings, and the context of those meanings, it's just incredible. And it makes you, your relationship with the Book of Allah, so much richer than just, you know, memorizing and knowing surahs for prayer, because that's the reason why you memorize surahs, right? It's because you needed to know them for prayer. And that's, you know, your relationship with the Book of Allah. And unfortunately, that is the case for many people in our community. I know, you know, many people in the older generation, they weren't taught to read, for example. You know, from, you know, my family, I've heard that from many people, that, you know, they never really learned how to read. And so they don't have that relationship. But for us, for those of us who have that capability, who are of the age, and of course now with the internet, there are so many teachers, so many places that you could learn, that if you don't have, or if you've never studied tajweed, I would highly recommend making that a priority. And it's fard ayn, first of all. It's one of the obligatory acts that all of us should be doing. So that in and of itself is enough reason, but it's also for, you know, our iman, our faith. We need to hold on to the Book of Allah. These are really dark times, and there's so much solace that can be found just by turning to the Book of Allah when there's all this madness around you. But also for those of us who are parents and we want our children to have a connection with the Book of Allah, it's very hard to do that if we don't show them what that looks like, you know, if we don't prioritize. And so reciting with beauty, for example, you know, it's so important to show them that that's how we recite Quran. We don't rush through surahs, you know. And I used to teach Quran, you know, at the Islamic schools, and I've taught children and adults, but that was always one of the points I tried to make to the students and to their parents, that, you know, we have to honor the Book of Allah with beautifying our voice, and our voice will naturally obviously be beautified because of the Book of Allah. So it's this, you know, two-way thing, but we have to make that effort. And so you want to teach your kids not to haphazardly recite the Quran. And I've seen this before, unfortunately, you know, where they will rush through surahs or just be kind of careless with the way that they are saying surahs, and, you know, and parents don't take a moment to correct them, maybe because of their age, maybe because they're just happy that they know the surah. But once you start taking that more seriously, then you want them to have ihsan when they recite the Book of Allah, and really take that seriously, bring the adab of the Quran, the adab that they should have with reciting and reflecting and being quiet, knowing not to speak over the Quran. So if someone is reciting, or, you know, even if it's a video you're watching, or on, you know, your phone, you're listening to something, that they know that there's adab, and we shouldn't be listening we shouldn't be talking over the Book of Allah. We should be listening. We should be quiet. So making, you know, all of these things priority in your family, but it has to start with you. You have to show that. You have to model it in order for your children to take it seriously. So I encourage anybody who's watching, again, if you've never thought of taking tajweed, or you're always intimidated, maybe you're embarrassed. I've had people tell me, I'm embarrassed. You know, my kids go to Sunday school, they know more Quran than me, I never learned. But they let that embarrassment prevent them. You know, this is one of the diseases of the heart, you know, blameworthy modesty. When you prevent yourself from doing the right thing is to learn the Book of Allah, inshallah, and to not let the embarrassment or the way that other people may, you know, react. And at the end of the day, does it matter really? You know, we shouldn't care so much about what other people think about us. The most important thing is that we do things for the sake of Allah. So don't be a barrier that stands in front of your, you know, in your own way, but rather prioritize, and inshallah, make that a commitment that you do seriously. Maybe, you know, put a deadline for yourself that by next year, today, I want to have, you know, completed my studies in tajweed, and I want to be able to really read the Book of Allah the proper way, so that I can recite with beauty and enjoyment and fulfillment, and then teach my children to do the same. Make that intention, inshallah, and Allah will give you tawfiq. And just on a final note on that, you know, when I was studying Quran, I wanted really to memorize and to read and to learn how to read. And I had a difficulty. I was in a way dyslexic when it came to Arabic. I don't know what it was. I had a very serious challenge making the letters connect. It was always difficult for me to read. But I, alhamdulillah, memorized, you know, with different teachers by ear, just auditory listening and repeating and watching their mouths, you know, repeating after them. But it was very difficult for me to read. And I remember, you know, going through several teachers, and it was just a time in my life where I felt that there was you know, something blocking me, and I didn't know what it was. But alhamdulillah, Allah gave me an opportunity to learn with a teacher for the first time the actual science of tajweed. I had always learned, you know, the qaida and just basic, but, you know, this teacher really broke down the rules and in a way that just made sense. So sometimes it's just having the right teacher. And I went from years having a hardship reading to, subhanAllah, 1 month of instruction in that class, I was able to read fluently. And I credit, of course, the teacher's barakah, but also, alhamdulillah, Allah, his promise is true. When we work hard and we put that mujahidah forward and we try and try, he will give us tawfiq. So I feel like I can really speak on that. I lived that experience of having a challenge, and inshallah, his reward is with those who you know, struggle harder, inshallah. We know that, right? That we get more reward. So that's my hope, is that all those years that I was struggling, then inshallah, I still get the reward for that. But alhamdulillah, within 1 month, as I said, I just went from having a really difficult time to suddenly being able to read. So it can happen, inshallah. Okay, so bismillah. The next one is frequently asking forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is also really important. I think sometimes we're not aware of, because there are so many things that are normal in our society and in our world, and even in our families, that we may not be aware of how sinful they are, and that they are actually harming our states. So that lack of awareness and forgetfulness, which we are very much inclined to, is also part of the reason why we should be in the habit of asking for forgiveness every single day. And we know even the Prophet ﷺ did this, and he was, you know, much perfect. He didn't sin, but yet he was practicing this for us. He was showing us that this is something that we should be doing. You know, throughout the day, you can do it in, you know, just any time you have. But to have this idea always in your mind and this reality, it's a humility that you are a sinful person, and not necessarily by intention. Of course, there's those people who outwardly do things that are sinful, and may Allah guide them and forgive them. They should certainly seek forgiveness. But for those who may not intentionally, or as I said, be aware of their sin, just being in the practice of daily istighfar will, inshallah, help you to hopefully clear, you know, the slate every day, and to clear the heart, polish the heart. Because again, there are things we might say, we might do, we might look at something, we might hear something, or you know, laugh at something. These are all things that we have to be aware of. You know, that's why when we study the diseases of the heart, some things are so, as I said, normal in our culture that we don't associate it as being wrong. But in fact, it is wrong. It's haram, you know, like, as I said, like, you know, laughing at something, we have to be very, very careful what we find, you know, as humor, because a lot of the humor that we have around us is actually quite, it's foul. It's horrible. You know, making fun of people, mocking people. So much of comedy is actually derision, which is a disease of the heart, right? Where you are mocking people. So much of comedy is mockery, which is in the Quran, it's completely haram. But again, if you've seen that your whole life, all the shows you've ever watched, every movie you ever watched, it's like slapstick comedy, and someone's falling and someone's, you know, being called out and made fun of, or, you know, there's impressions that people do and they're making fun of entire communities and races and languages or what have you. You might think that's normal, right? And so you don't think of it as, oh, it's harmless, it's just a joke. And so, you know, you fall into that behavior as well. Or like nowadays, we're in a meme culture where there are people exchanging on every social media platform all day long, Twitter, WhatsApp, Facebook, Instagram, you see memes and memes and videos, so many videos, my God, it's shocking sometimes how much people take time to mock other people. It's really actually disturbing that we have this gift of life, and that you would spend hours videotaping yourself mocking people or doing something, a prank on someone. You know, I've seen these videos, are really harmful, especially for the youth. You know, that what they call that jackass humor that became very popular in the 90s and early 2000s with, you know, shows on MTV and some of these other shows, that they just would go around, you know, in really, you know, just foul, wrong circumstances. I mean, there's so many, too many examples, but the point is a lot of the jokes were just not what we should in any way be a part of. But if you know, are watching certain things or doing certain things, and those things enter your mind, your heart, and you get a little chuckle out of it, you know, just it enters your heart in the way that it does other people, even if you, without intention, you know, someone sends you a meme and you think it's funny, catch yourself. You know, I've done that many times. In the moment, it's like, oh, that's funny, because, you know, it looks fine. There's something of value or some comedic, you know, association or thing that you may attribute with to it. But when you actually think about it in what's actually happening in the scene or in the video or in the meme or whatever it is, or in the joke, then you think, astaghfirullah, you know, this is not funny. It's not funny at all. I remember, I don't know when it was, but there was actually about a month ago, when right before school was starting, you know, on TikTok and now Reels on Instagram. If you're not familiar with these two, good for you. But they're basically platforms where people post videos. But it was a very popular trend to have, because of online distance learning, all these parents were doing it. It was so sad. They would find pictures of drug users. You know, sometimes you have mugshots of people who are heroin addicts or alcoholics online, and you can access them, or people with, you know, some form of disability or something. And they basically would take pictures of those people and create a little image of them on the phone that looks like it's an incoming call, like on FaceTime. You know how on FaceTime it has that little image at the top of your phone. If you're an iPhone user, that's just something that that's the, you know, the way that it looks, right? So that what they would do is they would take that image and then take it over to their children who are innocent. You know, children are pure-hearted. and just to capture the shock and awe of their child while they told them, oh, this is your new teacher, say hi. And, you know, it was just so despicable, honestly. It was horrible because the parents are laughing at the expense of this innocent human being on the other end who has no clue that their picture is being used in this awful way. But they're also teaching their children that this is okay to do. And at one point, they used the image of someone who was on TikTok, actually. And that person, they were, you know, they had some, they were disabled in some way, a person with disability. And so they made a video, you know, really just saying, please stop using. It was, I think it was the person's child, actually. It wasn't her herself. But she was saying, that's my child's video or picture that you guys are using for your fun. And that's not funny. It wasn't funny. It was horrible. But this is the kind of humor that people, you know, fall into, al-bala, and they think it's not a big deal. But if you really analyze what you're laughing at, I bet you 9 times out of 10, it's at the expense of another human being. And you want to think about that for a moment. Like, how would the Prophet ﷺ receive you if he saw you laughing at someone like that, right? So these are the kinds of, you know, things we have to take ourselves into account for. And then when we do that, you'll realize quickly, wow, I'm sinning likely all day, every day, throughout the day. Al-Dubillah, may Allah forgive me. So then istighfar just becomes necessary at that point. Like, Al-Dubillah, please Allah forgive me. So to just get into that habit. But being humble enough to hold yourself accountable, you know, on everything you do, on every moment, every interaction you have, every thought you have, and catching yourself, astaghfirullah, I should have thought that about that person. I should have said that. That kind of self-accountability. Maintaining prayers and blessings upon the Prophet ﷺ. You know, this is again very important part of our faith, you know, to not abandon the salawat on the Prophet ﷺ, to do it as often as possible. Certain times and days, we know that it's even more reward, the night of Jummah, the day of Jummah, there's even more reward. But subhanAllah, just to be in that habit. This is from the Quran. We know that we say salawat on the Prophet ﷺ as a commandment from Allah. So getting in that habit, it also helps to connect your heart with him, inshallah. And so not just, doing the salawat part, but also I would add to that, reading his seerah, reading the shama'il, just being really connected to the Prophet ﷺ, because you know, he's the one who's, we're going to, I mean, he's our, you know, intercessor. We need his madad. We need his support. And so we should remember that we need that connection with him. You know, we want him to be proud of us when he sees us on the day of judgment, inshallah, and that him to recognize us, right? Because we know that he'll recognize, inshallah, his ummah by the marks of wudu. So, you know, we want that connection that we make him, inshallah, proud and not disappointed with us. But how can we do that if we don't know who he is? We don't study his seerah. We don't follow his sunnah. We don't, you know, say salawat on him. How can we expect that? So this is part of it, is that we have these habits and that we do it as an act of love, as an act of devotion to him, and inshallah, so may Allah increase us in that, but doing it as often as possible and remembering when you have free time. And, you know, whenever you're doing something, it doesn't necessarily have to be on the prayer mat, you know, when you're driving in the car, if you have a counter, you know, sometimes people use counters, sometimes people use tasbih, but you can, you know, just do your salawat. If you're you know, sleeping and you're having a hard time in bed, you know, you're restless, just, you know, instead of daydreaming about, you know, things or thinking about the problems of the next day, just, you know, do your salawat in the Prophet, anything, washing dishes, there could be so many chores, you know, as long as you're in, like, you know, a good place, there shouldn't be a problem with you using that time to do adhkar or, you know, any type of remembrance of Allah or of the Prophet, but just getting in those habits of finding moments like that. And then adhering to the meritorious invocations of the morning and the evening that have been transmitted to us from the Sunnah. So this would be the Wird or the Awrad, right? And Imam Nawawi has one. I'm trying to see if I have it here. I don't have his, but I don't know where it is. The Imam al-Haddad's, you know, Wird al-Latif and Ratib al-Shahr, there's two of them that he has. You can access them if you don't know what those are. They are, a Wird is a litany of prayers. It's like a formulaic prayers, all based on the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But our, many of our scholars of the past would have their own formulas of different prayers that they would do from the morning to the night. And so the main ones that we know of that our teachers recommended to us are the Wird of Imam Nawawi, this is his advice, but also Imam al-Haddad. He has two of them, and you can look up Wird, which is, you know, W-I-R-D, very easy word, and then you can look up their names, Wird Imam Nawawi or Wird of Imam al-Haddad, and you will see PDF files. There's YouTube videos where people have uploaded the files as well. It takes, you know, like the Wird al-Latif, we do it, alhamdulillah, my family and I, we've been doing it for years. I talk about this often. And Sheikh Hamza, actually, Yusuf, he did a brilliant talk on the benefits of the Wird al-Latif. You can find that also on YouTube. But he, many of our scholars taught us that when you do that as a regular, you should do that every day, regularly, in the morning and in the night. So alhamdulillah, and for us, we just, in the morning when we wake up, it's part of our everyday routine. During breakfast time, we'll play it, and we have the Bluetooth speaker. So it's, you know, throughout the whole house. And alhamdulillah, children are now, it's just, they know it, they know what to do, they go play it. And we just, you know, have that quiet time while we're listening to it. It takes about 18 minutes, and it's all seeking protection. All the du'as that you want to start your day off with. It's like creating a force field, you know, of positive energy, a shield of, you know, against harm around yourself and your family and your loved ones, inshallah. And you do that every day. It just gives you a nice start. And then at night after Maghrib, you can also do the same. There's prayers that are for night and morning, but even once a day is good. So inshallah, those are the advices. So I think we are almost out of time, or we might be. Ooh, wow, I went all the way to the end of the hour. SubhanAllah, time just sometimes seems to go quickly. So it's about 8:57, but this was the last, yeah, so that was the end of Imam Nawawi's advice. And as I said, it was one paragraph, you saw it, SubhanAllah, but so much wisdom packed in that. So alhamdulillah, I don't know if there are any questions. This happens to me every session. So I'm going to try to go on the Facebook page and see if there is anything where there are any questions. And inshallah, if there are, I will answer those questions if I'm able to. So just give me a moment here while I click on this. Okay, I don't think that is the correct one. You know, Facebook changed their whole interface. I'm not a fan of it. I don't like abrupt changes. So anyhow, I can't see. Yeah, I don't see it. I don't see the video here. Okay, let me try the YouTube page. I'm sorry. I feel like every single week I do the same thing where I'm like, hold on, but I can't see anything. maybe it's under the videos tab. I'll try one more thing. Oh, there are comments. Okay, alhamdulillah. Oh, mashallah. Thank you. You guys are so sweet. I see some lovely messages. Jazakallah khairan. You guys are so sweet. Thank you. I really appreciate your kind words there. Assalamu alaikum to Sabiha, to Laura, to Sumaya, to Edelin. Mashallah. So beautiful to see all these new sisters here. Thank you for being here. I don't see any questions there, so I'm going to go to the YouTube page quickly and see if there's anything here, inshallah. But yeah, feel free, you know, that's if you have a question that may not necessarily be related to the text, if I'm able to answer it, I will try. I will certainly try.
Hi, for Laura.
So let's see. Alhamdulillah. Hanifa, assalamu alaikum, and Faiza, mashallah, so sweet. I'm always so tired of Bayt al-Hajj. I feel like I'm just going through the motions. I don't feel the closeness. You know, subhanAllah, that's a great question, Hanifa. You know, clearly the time, you know, if you're waking up and it's hard for you because you're not getting enough rest or sleep, then this might require some tweaking of your sleep schedule a little bit. But honestly, the fact that you're getting up, you have to really hold on to that. But that is an invitation for you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you know, it's because of His favor upon you that you're waking up. You know, sometimes we forget that it's not really our efforts. It's really Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wants you to be drawing close to Him in that hour. So the fact that you're responding to that call and you're getting up and you're trying, even though it's hard for you, is an amazing thing. But you also may want to look at the circumstance. Like if the room is dark and you, some of our teachers recommended, for example, using cold water when you're making your wudu, because if it's like on warm tap, you know, or hot water, if you like things hot, then you're just continuing the state of comfort and sleepiness and drowsiness. But that cold water is intended to really wake you up and to kind of get you out of that slumber state. So you might need to do that. You might need to drink some water. You might need to just make subtle tweaks so that you have more presence of mind. Turning on a little light. For me, I have a light. I pray close to my bed, but I have a light that I started turning on because I realized the same. I wanted to have more presence. And so, I would do that. And also you can break up, you know, sometimes people get into the numbers with the tahajjud. So it's like, they just want to do blocks and blocks of prayer. And that can be physically exhausting. But if you do even 2 rak'ah of really present, mindful prayers, and you just sit and you are totally there, totally mindful, and making dua for all of your loved ones and asking, you know, making istighfar and all of the things that you really want from Allah, those two prayers are a treasure, you know. And don't underscore or undervalue that because you think I need numbers. You know, it's not about quantity, it's about quality. So if that's what you can do and still stay awake and still stay, you know, engaged, then alhamdulillah, try that. And then make little other tweaks, like I said, try the cold water splashing, try some drinking some water, turning on a light, or moving the space. Sometimes leaving your bedroom into another space also helps you, because if the bedroom is too inviting and you just can't wait to get back into the bed because you're tired, you might feel more inclined to, you know, rush through, or not rush through, but you know, you're kind of going through the motions. So try disrupting, you know, the system you have a little bit, you know, change it here and there and see if there's an opening for you. And of course, dua, ask Allah to give you more rest. Maybe you're not getting enough rest when you sleep, so that when you're waking up, and I've talked about this actually in previous halaqas, but you can look up, the sleep cycles. When you study and understand sleep cycles, it's also really helpful, because you'll know how to wake up, during the time where you're not disrupting a really important sleep cycle. You know, so there's cycles that we need. It's about, I believe, 1.5 hours where we hit that deep sleep. And when you hit the deep sleep, that's when you're going to feel rested. So if you wake up after completing that cycle, you'll feel more rested. But if you wake up in the middle of the cycle, this is usually what a lot of people do because they're not aware. So you wake up in the middle of a sleep cycle, then you don't get the restful sleep that you need. And therefore, you wake up groggy, you're out of it, right? And that's likely because you didn't complete that cycle. So you go through, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 cycles, I think, depending on how many hours of sleep you get each night. So you always want to set your alarm, or just, you know, you'll get into certain habits where your body will know. For myself, for example, after I had children, you know, I started having some back issues, and other health issues. So I just by nature wake up every 2-3 hours. I'm always awake. There's nothing I can do about it. I will always wake up and see that I've only been asleep, about 1.5 or 2 hours. And then I'm grateful for it, because I'm not in that slumber where it's really hard to wake up out of. I don't remember ever having slept like that for years. I mean, I honestly can't remember when I slept that way, where I was just knocked out for more than 2-3 hours. So sometimes age and certain life circumstances, like a health issue, might facilitate it for you. So for me, alhamdulillah, I have that advantage, is that I'm always waking up just by my own internal clock. But I know that there is a way to train yourself to do that as well. So sleep training, just like, you know, they do for children, adults can also sleep train. So you can start to become less dependent on hours of sleep and really look for getting the best quality of sleep in the time that you need. And this is, you know, if you study the way of the prophets and of the awliya, they didn't sleep a lot at night. You know, they did the recovery sleep, qailula, we know is the Prophet's sunnah, but they did recovery sleep during the day, but the night was for worship. So it's very possible to not be a sleep dependent person, but you want to do your math, you know, to see how much you need for functionality and health, and make sure you're definitely getting your sleep in some way covered throughout the day. So, you know, just maybe need to do some research and see what works for you. But I hope that helps you, inshallah. But may Allah reward you for your beautiful intention. Alhamdulillah. I'm sorry, Faiza, you were asking, is this page 66 in the text? That was a long time ago that you asked that question. But that's where we started with Sidi Ahmed Zarouk's text. We read from page 73. So today's session was from page 73. That's Appendix B. So I don't think there are any other questions. I hope, inshallah, I didn't miss anything. But thank you so much for all of you for tuning in. And let me know, actually, if you wouldn't mind, because I haven't told anybody at MCC, but I am considering maybe doing a time change or a day change for these sessions. And I'm trying to figure out if Sunday would work better for some of you, because, you know, middle of the week, I know with work commitments and school and, you know, with children, dinner, it might be hard, but weekends tend to be a little bit more flexible. So if you like this time, from 8 to 9 Sunday evenings, can you let us know in the comments section on MCC? Just let us know if you prefer Thursday evenings or Sunday 8 to 9, and let's see what happens. I'm not sure if MCC, what they'll say, but at least we can explore maybe some options. But thank you so much again for tuning in. I will see you guys, inshallah, in 2 weeks for our next session. And we'll continue with more from Agenda to Change Our Condition. So thank you again. Jazakum Allah khair. And we'll end in dua. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wal asr. Inna l-insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati wa tawasu bil haqqi wa tawasu bil sabr. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillah. Jazakum Allah khair. And again, have a wonderful evening, inshallah. And we'll see you in a couple of weeks. All right. Assalamu alaikum.